Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So great to see you today. So glad that you're here. If you're joining us in the chapel or online, special welcome to you also. In the 1980s, there late 80s, early 90s, there was a science experiment that a number of people sort of combined their brains on, and it was called Biosphere 2. Anybody remember this? Not to be confused with the cinematic masterpiece Biodome. Very different, very different. This was actual science. And what the goal was to try to create a self-sustaining environment where life could exist. And the thought was maybe one day we could put something like a biosphere either on Mars or on the moon and life could exist there. And they did all this work and they planted gardens, planted trees, tried to create water sources, all of that inside of these domes. And it started out going really, really great. Like the trees started to just shoot out of the ground. The environment was perfect for their growth. And then what they started to see is after the trees were growing for a little bit, they started to just topple over. They were really, really weak. And here's what they found. They found that in this perfect environment, they were actually missing some of the components necessary for sustained growth. You actually need, if you're a tree, you actually need wind in order to create resistance, because that resistance makes you put your roots down further into the ground and in turn makes you stronger. Without the wind, the trees just toppled over because they weren't able to sustain their own growth. What if the same is true for us? What if the same is true for us as people? What if the environments that we want most to be comfortable, just bright, sunny, 78-degree day, without any wind or any breeze? What if the very environments that we long for are the very environments that keep our faith shallow, that prevent us from growing? What if the pressure we try to avoid is actually the means God uses to deepen our faith in Him? That's the journey that we're going to go on together today. If you have your Bible, please open with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Last week, we started a new series that we've entitled Count the Stars. It's a phrase that God said to a man named Abram, and he'd given him a great promise. And Abraham stepped into that promise, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 12. And because of that, Abram, throughout Scripture, is called the father of faith. He's this like snapshot of what it looks like for people like you and me to live a life of faith and confidence in God. And at the beginning of Genesis 12, Abram heard a promise of God and he stepped out into that promise and left. Remember, he left his land, he left his people, and he left his family. He leaves his security, he leaves his protection, and he leaves his closest relationships to follow the call of God. And at the end of last week, we saw that Abram built these two altars in praise of God. He's in the promised land, building altars, worshiping, and it looks like everything's just up and to the right. And then, that's where we pick up the story. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Are we there? Wonderful. Here we go. This is the way it reads. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the, what? Toward the Negev. Now, if you're wondering where that is, it's actually down here in the very left of this picture. But let me show you the whole journey that Abram's been on. He and his family left from Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember, with his dad, and they go and they settle in Haran. And then they continue to walk and they continue to go. Now we see toward the Negev. This is roughly a 11 to 1200 mile journey. And remember, Abram isn't just going with himself in a backpack. He's going with an entire group, a family, his extended family, and all of their livestock and everything they own, 1,200 or so miles. That's quite the journey. Amen? Anybody done that? Not without U-Haul, right? Yeah, me too. So Abram's off, and he's following the call of God. He's in the promised land. And here's what we read next, verse 10. Now there was a, what, say it with me, church? There's a famine in the land. So Abram's just stepped into the promised land. He's following God, and he sees that the promised land is actually a barren wasteland. Like, it's the promised land isn't able to provide for his family. It's not able to sustain life. There's not enough food there for them to eat. And if I'm Abram, my question is, what are we doing here? And my answer is, well, God called us here. God's the one who told us to go. I'm reminded of the disciples getting in a boat in the middle of the night to go across the lake. A massive storm comes up, and they're having this conversation, and the conversation probably went something like, who told us to get in this boat? And their answer is, Jesus did. That's exactly what happens to Abram. He follows the call of God, he steps out, and he steps into famine. So what do you do when the promise becomes famine? Remember from last week that faith is trusting God enough to leave what feels secure and follow him into the unknown. Now, if you're programmed like me, I read the unknown into awesome. Right? Anybody with me? Right? Follow God into the unknown, meaning it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. We're leaving what feels secure and we're stepping into something even better. But what happens when the unknown is actually the rug feels like it's getting pulled out from under you? Like, you step out to follow God, to step into faith. Let's make it really real. Let's say that you've walked through pain and trauma in life and you decide, I'm actually going to address this. I'm going to step out of what feels secure, which is sort of building a wall and protecting my heart. I'm going to step into the journey of healing. And immediately when you step into it, you feel exposed and bare. Like, what happens when you say, I'm going to address the addiction. I'm going to step out of this security that I've built. I'm going to name what's going on. And immediately your coping mechanisms are stripped away and you're like, what am I going to do now? Or you move and you step out and you go, we feel like God is calling us. And you step out and you feel like it feels like you just step off a cliff. Like, what happens then? See, the truth is, famine is a part of every, somebody say every, of every faith journey. But it's a part of the journey God designed. And it's a place where God works so uniquely in ways that he doesn't work in seasons of plenty. It's that wind that blows against the tree of our lives that actually starts to sink our roots deeper and deeper. And the truth is that God does some of his deepest work in our driest seasons. He does some of his deepest work in some of our driest seasons. Because here's what you probably have recognized about life, and if you didn't, let me help sort of put my finger on it for you. Growth hurts. Growth hurts. Or I might go so far as to say, if you're not hurting just a little bit, if you're not being stretched just a little bit, you're probably not growing. And in seasons of famine, the growth hurts because famine teaches by taking. It teaches by stripping things out of our life that we feel like we need, that we've grown to rely on. It strips us of the control that we had, the illusion that we had. And it leaves us feeling just a little bit bare. Listen, I wish there was another way to grow. I really do. I'd sign up for it. Who's with me? But there isn't. It's the way growth happens. And I love the way that pastor and author Jeffrey Tackland put it when he said this. He said, I love the idea of growth and transformation. It's a wonderful invitation to freedom. It is an offering of deeper joy. Let me just add my amen to that. That growth is an invitation to deeper joy. Yes and amen. And then he writes, the only problem is that it costs so much. You might read it, the only problem is that it hurts so much. Stepping out of the what we know, out of security and into the unknown. And here's what I want you to hear today. If you don't hear anything else, please hear this, that the famine that you're walking through, the winds coming against your life, the things that you would rather avoid are the very tools that God wants to use. The question that you have to wrestle with and that Abram had to wrestle with is, are you willing to walk with God on that journey? Will you stay rooted in him even when it feels like all around your soul gives way? Now, this is a passage, I just have to warn you. This is a passage where Abram is going to teach us not through his successes, but through some of his failures. And I just want to say, I'm so grateful that in the scripture we have the honest stories of people like the patriarchs of the faith who fail. I love that because it reminds me there's hope for people like me. Can I get an amen? Right? And so Abram doesn't exactly, spoiler alert, he's not going to stick the dismount in this one. And it's going to be hard at times not to throw stones at Abram today. But what I want us to do is use it as a mirror to reflect back to us how when God wants to drive our lives deeper and wants to do a deep work in us, oftentimes we're resistant to. Oftentimes we would choose the path of less resistance and less growth rather than saying, God, I'm willing to go with you on this journey. So the question I want us to wrestle with is, how does God do the deeper work in our souls and in Abram's life? There's two things that I primarily want you to see. Let's keep reading. Back to verse 9, it says this, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to where? Egypt, to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, there's two geographic places that I want you to see here. The first is the Negev, and the other is Egypt. A word on the Negev. The Negev is in the very southern region of Israel. It's rocky. It's dry. It looks a lot like desert. There's life sustainability there, but only through sort of nomadic venturing to green pastures that once they're decimated, you have to keep moving on. In the Negev, it does rain, but not on schedule, and it only rains in certain seasons of the year. So the Negev is a place where you have to live by faith, not by sight. Does this sound familiar? Okay. Now, in many ways, Egypt is the exact opposite of the Negev. Egypt, by contrast, the crops in Egypt are not fed by rain that comes sporadically. The crops in Egypt are fed by, anybody know? The Nile River. Yeah, so most of the crops are right along the Nile, and as the Nile rises, the crops are watered, and it's pretty consistent all year, where you have some rising, some lowering, and crops that grow throughout the year. Egypt is a snapshot of, well, we know what's coming. We can trust that there's going to be food in a few months because we've got a crop that's growing. Now, Egypt, throughout the scriptures, becomes this place that the people of God often want to run to when they lose control. So think about the people of God in the wilderness wandering around going, God, what are you doing? Where do they want to go back to? Egypt. Let us go back to Egypt. When the Assyrians are bearing down on the Israelites, they go to Egypt to come and help them. That's where they run to. That's what's safe. It's what's known. It's what's predictable. It's what's controllable. Egypt is where you go when trust feels too risky and control feels safer. It's where you can find relief without dependence and security without surrender. And Egypt knocks on all of our doors, doesn't it? In its own way, shape, and form. So if the Negev says trust God, Egypt says trust what you can see. And I came into this week thinking that this was a test of faith that God was giving Abram, that he doesn't pass. And as I've sat with that, that felt nominally right, but there was something missing. And as I sort of sat with this week, I think this is actually an invitation to deeper faith that Abraham rejects rather than a test that he somehow fails. Like, God is inviting him to do some deeper work, to trust him in new and fresh ways. And Abram says, I think I'm going to pass on that. See, the deeper work that Abram's resisting was an invitation to choose patient trust instead of frantic problem solving. Patient trust instead of frantic problem solving. Because Egypt is his way to solve his problem. Anybody want to just admit, I'm a problem solver? It's a safe place. Come on, raise those hands. If your spouse isn't raising their hand and you think they should be, this is a good time to just have a sidebar conversation with them. Hey, actually, when Kelly and I first got married, I thought when she would express something going on at work or in her life and she told me about the problem, I thought that she wanted me to solve the problem for her. So I could lay out like a very complex way. If you just had this conversation and do this, then the problem would be solved. What I've learned over the course of time is that sometimes it's not best to try to solve the problem, but to just sit in it. Anybody learn that? Anybody still learning that? Come on. Yeah, I do the same thing. I something breaks in our house, I'll pull up like a YouTube video of how to fix it. I'll watch 15 seconds of it and be like, I got it, right? And then I find myself trying to find the YouTube video of how to fix what I broke even further, right? Yeah, I think we resonate with this. We want to be people who solve problems. Why am I suggesting that Abram was, quote, frantic? Well, listen to the way that narrative reads. Like, he's on his journey, he leaves, and it says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. It's moving at a torrid pace. I mean, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of miles, major life decisions. And do you know what Abram, it doesn't say he does one time? Pray. It doesn't say there's a famine in the land, so Abram called out to God. There's a famine in the land, so Abram paused to pray. Like, none of that. He's relying on his own ability and how he can solve the problem. And I would remind you of what the Proverbs say, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way leads to death. That's what Abram's doing. He's stepping into, I'm going to solve this problem with my own ingenuity and my own ability. See, patient trust. Here's the thing about the Negev, you guys. The Negev, it does rain in the Negev. It just doesn't rain on schedule. It does. There is life in the Negev, but it comes in seasons. Oh, okay, we live in Southern California. Let me try to explain this to you. In some places in the world, there are these things called seasons where the weather changes dramatically in different parts of the year. And in some places, it's going to blow your mind. There's four of them, right? And some seasons are dry, and some seasons are wet, and some seasons are cold, and some seasons are warm. I know this is mind-blowing, but just go with me on this. And what Abram was unwilling to do is engage with God in the season that he was in, and instead he runs. Instead he runs. Listen, there will be moments in your life where it is 80 degrees and sunny, no wind to the glory of God, and there will be seasons when a blizzard comes in and the wind blows, and I want to tell you, God is just as faithful in the blizzard as he is in paradise. He's just as good then. He's just as faithful then. But here's the thing. Lean in for just a moment. We will not faithfully walk with God in the way that he designed through seasons of famine, if we do not become people of prayer. You cannot white knuckle your way through famine. And you guys, I'm not speaking as somebody who's like stuck the dismount on this one. Like my first instinct is Egypt, Egypt, how can I solve the problem? But I've learned over the course of walking with Jesus, and sometimes I've learned better in hindsight, that some of my deepest times of prayer have been in some of my driest seasons of life. It's forced me there, brought me to my knees where there's no Egypt to run to. And what I've learned is that God is good and that God is faithful, and that the very seasons that I wanted to escape were sometimes the places where I heard his voice most clearly. I'm reminded of the prophet Hosea. Hears God say, he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." This is like almost romantic language. It's God saying, I will allure her, the nation of Israel. And I will bring her into the wilderness, into the famine, into the dryness, into the parched land. Why? And I will speak, what? Tenderly to her. I want them to get quiet enough, desperate enough, not so that they can hear, this is God speaking, not so that they can hear my rebuke, but so that they can hear me tenderly call. Come home. Come home. If famine has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves, where we can actually hear God, and if you learn to resist that urge to run, and instead of making prayer your last resort, make it your first response, then that pathway becomes shorter between that longing and need and hearing God's voice. Famine's an invitation to feast on God. So will you? Will you? See, all of us have areas of dryness in our life right now. Will you allow those to push you to God? I think that's what the story is asking us. Here's the second thing we see. Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And then they will kill me, but let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life," emphasis added for effect, "that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So there's a scene in the TV show I Love Lucy that my mom used to love watching when I was growing up, where Lucy and Ethel are working in this chocolate shop, and there's chocolates going down this conveyor belt, and they're supposed to pack them and get them ready to sell, and they get behind, and instead of just saying, "Hey, time out, stop," they start eating them and putting them in their hat and hiding them all over, right? This scene in Abram's life feels a little bit like that. Like Abram is heading to Egypt. He makes a bad decision to go to Egypt in the first place, and then fear just takes over. And he's behind, and he starts making really, really bad decisions. Say you are my, what? Sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared. Who is Abram thinking about? Who's Abram not thinking about? Sarai. Absolutely. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I know we said we wouldn't throw stones at Abram. It's tough on this one. Just got to be honest with you. I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest to you that he was not nominated this year, at least, for any Husband of the Year awards. Okay? Like, just going to step out on a limb and suggest that. Now, here's what I want you to catch. Abram doesn't make this bad decision, or he makes this bad decision because fear is leading the way. He's so afraid of what might happen to him. Fear is shouting, and because of that, instead of loving his wife, he goes to, "I gotta protect myself." The picture is really, really poignant. Where Abram and his family are walking into Egypt, Abram senses trouble and he throws his wife in between himself and the trouble. Like, get that snapshot. He's saying, I don't really care what happens with you. What I ultimately care about is what happens with me. Now, love is simply defined as willing the good of another. I would suggest to you that this is the opposite of love, where he wills the good of himself over the good of another, or even at the expense of the good of another. And there's a deeper work that God wants to do in Abram in this moment. And the deeper work is a movement that instead of to enter into a posture of vulnerability, instead of a posture of self-protection. Vulnerability instead of self-protection. See, vulnerability is the willingness to be seen as you truly are, without hiding, without pretending, without pretense. And usually when the word is used, built into the word vulnerability is being who you are, even when it feels unsafe or dangerous or really, really scary. Really scary. And it's a place that Abram is unwilling to go, but as Dr. Brené Brown, I think, so poignantly put, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, and courage. It's actually the place where God does some of his best and deepest work in our lives, and it's the place where our human relationships are deepened and strengthened the most. Like when the wind is blowing, that's when the roots start to shoot deeper and deeper and deeper. But when we refuse vulnerability, we don't become safer. We actually just become more self-focused. That's what happens in Abram's life. So let's press in here a little bit. I know this is a bit dangerous, but let's go there together. Because this is a story about a husband and a wife, and a husband who decides not to be vulnerable, protects himself instead of doing what's best for the other. And I have sat in my office across the couch from many, many couples in our church body and elsewhere who have wrestled with a really, really similar thing, where the wife has said something like, I just long for you to be more vulnerable. I know it's scary, but I long for you to step into that fear with courage rather than shrinking away. And listen, I get it. It's not a one-to-one, okay? It's not like most men aren't out there saying to their wife, hey, pretend that you're my sister so that it will go well with me. I get that, okay? But what we do the same thing in very way more respectable ways. Like we'll just shut down emotionally instead of actually showing up because it feels risky. And we'll do it under the guise of, well, I provide for my family. We've got a house over our heads. We've got food on the table. I do my job. And the wife is longing. Yeah, but I long to know you. We stay silent instead of speaking up, because we're just terrified of conflict. We have a tendency to bury ourselves in our work or our phones or video games because it's easier than being present. And all the while, we're back behind. Sorry, Ethan. We're back behind, and fear is out there, and our wife is sort of the block to the real work. We avoid hard conversations about finances or intimacy or what it looks like to have a deep connection because we feel just inadequate. And all the while, I think we're doing the same thing Abram's doing, protecting ourselves so that we feel safe while someone else is hung out to dry. And there's an invitation there. And I want you to hear it as that. An invitation, especially for the husbands in the room. I think we should read this and go, okay, what is it, if those tendencies are in me, what does it look like to live out what Paul instructed husbands to do? Husbands, love your wives. That means that you're out front when fear is there, when hardship's there, when pain comes in. It means you don't shrink back. You do what's good for the other, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is the exact opposite of what Abram is wanting to do in this situation. Instead of give himself, he wants to protect himself. So here's a few, just if you're going, all right, Paulson, what do I do with all that? Here's a few diagnostic questions that you might just ask yourself, okay? Where, or is there anywhere, I'm choosing comfort over courage? What conversation am I avoiding right now? Where am I protecting myself instead of loving? Ooh. What am I afraid will happen if I step in? Try to name it. Why am I afraid of having that conversation? What's gonna happen in my mind? And okay, if you're anything like me, and there's a few things on this list where you go, I've got some work to do. Anybody with me? Not just husbands, but you could be, yeah, okay. My first tendency is to beat myself up. Come on, Paulson. You should be further along by now. You should be better by now. My first tendency is to beat myself up. But what if instead of beating ourselves up, we named it, owned it, repented of it, camped out and asked this question, what am I really afraid of? To try to get an awareness of what's going on in our own heart and life. And then what if we surrounded ourselves with people who would help us along in the journey? Abram doesn't have anybody like that I can read about. Like, what if we had people around us, like a counselor or a spiritual director or just a really good friend that we felt like we could share everything with, who could help us grow in this area of, I don't want to live trying to protect myself. I actually want to be free to love in the way that God designed me to love. See, because there's a pattern, I'm hoping you recognize it. The pattern is that first, Abram breaks trust in God, and then he betrays his wife. Like, and that's the way it goes. First, we break trust with God, and then we hurt the people around us. But there's a deeper work that God wants to do in Abram, because he isn't just leading Abram to a new land, he's leading him into a new way of being. And this new way of being requires the death of some things inside of him. My sense is that Abram thought, all right, done deal. When he steps out and follows the promise of God. All right, I'm gonna follow. I'm all in. And what he didn't realize was that was the first step, not the last step. That God had some work that he wanted to do in his life to make him the kind of person that could walk in that promise, not just for a few days, but for his entire life. Let me show you how this portion of Abram's journey concludes. It says this, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. So, hey, it works. Good job, Abram. You're safe. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and some camels, verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it that you've done to me? Why did you tell me that she's your wife? Like, wouldn't you have loved to have heard Abram's answer to that question? I was afraid you were gonna kill me. Why'd you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And the Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, did you catch that in the midst of Abram breaking trust with God, saying, she's my sister, not my wife, in the midst of all of that, God blesses him. Like, his livestock grows, his life is protected, like the tide rises in Abram's life in almost every single way. And I just wanna go, time out. Is that really the way that the equation works, God? Like, did you get this right? And is it fair? Let's just ask a question. Is it fair to Pharaoh that he takes Abram at his word and then he starts getting plagues on his livestock and his house? Is that fair? Come on, say it with me. Is it? No way. And that is part of the point of the story. Because the question that we're supposed to have in the back of our mind as a reader when we read this is, what is God's response when his people fail? He made a unilateral covenant with Abram. I will, 5 times. So what does God do when Abram blows it massively? Is God going to pull back his blessing? And the answer to that is no. Now, here's the thing. Don't assume that because of that, there are no consequences. Certainly, there was probably some marriage counseling that had to happen between Abram and Sarai, okay? He had to go back and he had to walk back through the Negev and he had to sort of relearn what it looked like to trust God in the midst of hardship. There could have been a shorter path to flourishing for Abram, and there was more pain along the way than there needed to be. But don't miss this. As the Apostle Paul would say to his protege Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains what? He remains faithful. And certainly Abram is the father of faith. Scripture calls him that. But I think even more than that, his journey teaches us that God is the faithful one. God is the one who will never fail. Abram's journey isn't in the scripture to show us what it looks like to be awesome. Abram's journey is in the scripture to show us that God is awesome, that God is amazing. That when God makes a promise, he keeps it, even when we fall on our face. And so the challenge, I think, for us is to rely on the truth that God's faithfulness is consistent, even in our failure. That's the goodness of God that I just want you to feel today. I long for you to know it. Because there's some of you, you've walked in here and you thought, God's done with me. He's cast me aside. I'm in the season of famine because he's punishing me. No, he's speaking tenderly. The question is, can you hear it? Will you hear it? And will you let that wind drive your roots deeper and deeper? About every other year, I have the chance to teach in the summertime up at Mount Hermon Conference Center, which is in the Santa Cruz Mountains, just a beautiful area. And right outside of the camp is this Henry Cowell Redwood State Park, a beautiful area of the state. And right when you walk in on the first hiking trail, there's this tree that's fallen down and has been preserved, and it's just absolutely massive. This is a picture of us from 2017. Our kids are a little bit bigger now. But just to the right of this tree, you'll see a sign that says that Tale of the Rings. And here's what it says on the ring, on the sign, is that every ring in this tree, if I could zoom in, I'd show it to you. Every ring in this tree represents a year that the tree was alive. Thousands of years. Amazing. But what it also says is some of those rings are thick. And those years were years when there was a lot of rain and the tree had everything it needed to grow strong and vibrant. And then, some of these rings will be really, really faint. Like to the point where you have to squint and really lean in to see them. And what the sign says is, those were years of drought. But here's the thing. Those years of drought were years where the roots started to go deeper and wider so that the tree could find sustenance and water. And those years of drought didn't take down the tree. It actually strengthened it to live longer and longer life. And you guys, the same is true of our life. One day, we will look back with 2020 hindsight vision to see the reality that we had seasons in our life of famine. Every faith journey has a famine. But if we walk with God in those seasons rather than resisting him, if we push in and we choose to walk with him with a sense of vulnerability, with a sense of trust and confidence to the best of our ability in that moment, cognizant and aware that God is good even though the land is dry, if we're willing to walk with him in those seasons, what we will see is that in those seasons, he did some of his deepest work in our life. We'll see the same thing that the tale of the rings tells of the tree. I know you feel like running to Egypt. I know because I feel it too. But what if we chose courage instead of fear? What if instead of going to our own resourcefulness, we decided that we were going to trust God? What if we chose vulnerability instead of being self-protective and putting other people in front of us so that we don't get hurt? What if? I believe that we will see what the prophet Jeremiah said, that we will see favor in the wilderness, or favor in the midst of famine. And I think we will see that he is building us, even in the wind and even when the storms rage, that he is building us into oaks of righteousness for his name's sake and for our joy. That's the invitation in front of us today to the deeper work that God wants to do in our lives. Let's pray. So Lord, for every person in this room, we either are, have been, or will be in seasons of famine in our life where things just feel dry and out of sync. And we don't know how we're going to make ends meet physically, relationally, spiritually, financially. And Lord, in those moments, we just want to tell you we believe that you're up to something. And by the power of your Spirit, we want to say yes. We want to say yes. So Lord, even right now, would you bring things to the surface in our life that we want to run from? Maybe it's conversations or people, a situation that we're avoiding. What would it look like to participate with you in the work that you want to do in our life? Lord, in hindsight, we can see that some of our driest seasons are the times where you do some of your deepest work. So do it. And Lord, would the anchor of our life in the wind, the waves, the storms, in the desert, may the anchor of our life not be, we are faithful to the end. May it be, he is the faithful one, and he will never let me go.
Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.